chapter 8. We've been looking at the life of Gideon during the Tuesday and Thursday night meetings. In chapter 6, while you're turning there, in Judges chapter 8, while you're turning there, if you haven't done so already, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 24, we saw the call of Gideon. We emphasize the fact from the scripture the Lord has impressed that upon our hearts that God is looking not for people who have ability, but He's looking for people who are availability or have availability. And that's very important. And Gideon heard the call of God. Gideon obeyed the call of God. In chapter 6, verses 25 to 40, we looked at Gideon at his consecration. The fact that the Lord told him to destroy the altar of Baal, to build an altar to the Lord, he did it. In this way, he declared openly to Israel, to the nation, that he was God's man. We also saw that the Lord gave him everything that he needed. The Lord empowered him with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, clothed. Gideon was clothed with the Spirit, or the Spirit clothed himself with Gideon, as the passage means. And then as we, Brother Frank reminded in his prayer this evening, yes, he put out the fleece, but you know, he was obedient. And last, on Tuesday night, we saw the conquest of Midian. And we saw how the Lord took Gideon's original 32,000 men and reduced them to 10,000 by simply telling all who were afraid, go home. Return home. And suddenly the army is reduced from 32,000 to 10,000. And Gideon hears the Lord say, these people are still too many. I want Israel to know that the victory I give them is through my power and not theirs. And the Lord said, Gideon, take them down to the water, let them drink. All those men who reached down with their hands and lapped the water like a dog would lap it, 300 of them, they stood, they didn't throw caution to the wind. The other men kneeled down and they drank the water. God says, I'm going to save Israel with these 300 men. And we saw them going into battle in the night with the strangest kinds of weapons. They had trumpets in their hands, they had lamps or torches, and they had pitchers or jars, and the lights were hidden in the jars. The Lord told Gideon to set the men in the camp, around the camp, 300 of them. When the sound came, the trumpet came, they smashed their pitchers, they blew their trumpets, and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And you know what happened? The Midianites ran like a bunch of frightened rabbits. They began to kill each other, thinking the other person was the enemy. And God gave a great victory. Now in chapter 8, unfortunately, the latter part of Gideon's life was not as good as when he was in the battle for the Lord. And as I've been thinking of this, I'm reminded of what the Lord says in His Word. That even the things that happen in the Old Testament, God gives them as a record for us so that we might learn. That we might take heed. That we might understand so that we may not become like Gideon. Or some others. Chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest forth or to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. They were harsh. They were very critical. They were very, very hard with Gideon. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what am I, or what was I able to do in comparison to you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that unto them. Gideon came to Jordan. They passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zebar and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princess of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebar and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zebar and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. He went thence up to Penuel and spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Down to verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. They spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earring of his prey. The weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camel's neck. Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So that the Lord will bless this portion of his precious word to our hearts this evening. When you come to the 8th chapter of Judges, we have what I term the compromises of Gideon. But before we come to that, we see something happening immediately after the mighty victory that God had given to Gideon and to the Israelites. They come to the people of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, and they are met with harshness. And here are the first thing I would like to mention from this 8th chapter are the trials that he overcame. The first trial was that of the peril of disunity. The Lord had given them the victory. The battle had been won as far as the armies are now pursuing the remnants of the Midianite army. And then they meet the men of Ephraim. And these men complain. They said, why didn't you call us to the battle? Now, this was an important tribe. Joshua was from this tribe. Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was in the tribe of Ephraim. And so their complaints sounded rather plausible. Why didn't you call us to battle? Why didn't you summon us? But then again, God did not need these men. God did not need them. And so Gideon could not summon them because the Lord had not summoned them either. But when you think of this too, they had never done one thing. They had never lifted a finger to try to help in the past. They had made no effort to do anything to resist Midian either. But, beloved, I want you to see here the subtlety of the devil. You see, whenever there is a victory in our life, whenever we see the Lord moving in a wonderful way and we see victory in our life as individuals, maybe in our family, in the life of an assembly, beware of the counterattack of Satan. He is never going to be satisfied when God's people are moving forward, when God's people are together and they're serving the Lord. The Lord is blessing. Souls are getting saved. Christians are being edified and blessed. And the devil says, oh yes, I'm going to do something to stop that. I'm going to throw a monkey wrench, as we say, into that. I'm going to do something to halt this business. I don't like it. I don't want it. And we have to be careful of the perils of disunity. Now, the Bible says in the 12th chapter of Romans, the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. And it's wonderful to see how the Lord enabled Gideon to handle this very volatile situation. Every time I read this, my mind goes back to the one of my favorite verses that I caused our children to learn this. We caused them to learn this verse. Because as you know, children will be children, and they like to, sometimes they start to fuss when they were smaller. And they would argue, and they would, you know, and they would get angry with one another. And so we made them to learn Proverbs 15:1. And quite often we would simply repeat the verse, or we'd say, remember Proverbs 15:1. Oh yes, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Whenever I read this, I think of that verse, because the Lord gave Gideon grace. First of all, he could have responded in a harsh manner as the Ephraimites did. He could have lashed back at them. That's a natural thing, isn't it? That's a natural response from our hearts. And remember this now, he is tired. He's hungry. They've been pursuing the remnant of the Midianite army. And suddenly he's lashed out at by these people. Why didn't you call us to the battle? Their pride was hurt. They were not a part of this thing, and they were upset and they were annoyed with Gideon. And Gideon could have answered them in like manner, but he didn't. Gideon could have defended himself, but he didn't. You see, the priority at this time was not to try to calm and pacify, or to try to make peace with Ephraim, to sit down and talk about it. The priority was the enemy, were the two kings of Midian, and the remnant of the Midianite army. That was the priority. And you see, beloved, the devil always will try to get us away from what God wants us to do. He wants to try to get us away from the thing that is important. To get us disputing among ourselves. You remember one day when the Lord Jesus Christ turned to the disciples, and this was not too long after they had failed. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter, and they had failed to cast the demon out of the boy. And the Lord Jesus turned to them and he said, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves while we were walking in the way? He knew what it was, but he wanted them to tell him. It says they held their peace because along the way they had been disputing among themselves as to who was to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to be the top dog on the totem pole? That's one of the reasons why they failed. And the devil was getting them to focus upon who was going to be next in line, next in leadership, rather than focusing upon the ministry that the Lord Jesus had given them. When you come to the early church, you come to the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the beginning of the fourth chapter, you have the opposition from without. When you come to the beginning of chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles, You have a concerted effort by Satan to bring division into the church through Ananias and Sapphira. But God gave Peter wisdom, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died as a result of it. When you come to the end of the chapter 5, you find persecution from without. But when you come to chapter 6 of Acts, things are going ahead very well in the church in Jerusalem. And the devil says, oh yes, I'm going to soon stop that. And so he gets some of the people to focus upon the fact that their widows, the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews, were being neglected. You know the cry that went out from their lips would be today, we're being discriminated against. And so they bring the dispute to the apostles. The apostles said, it is not right for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Not that they thought serving tables was demeaning, but that was not what God had called them to do. God had called them to study the word, to preach, to teach, to pray. They were not elders, but this is the responsibility of the elders in the local church, to be the spiritual under-shepherds for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the spiritual work in the assembly. And I want you to notice that there's always a plurality. And so, the apostle said, you choose out from among you 7 men of good report, honest report, men of faith, men filled with the Holy Spirit, and we will appoint them over this business. But we, here is the principle, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you know what happened? They chose 7 men. They have become called, although they're not referred to that, but they have been called the first deacons because their responsibility was to look after the ministry or serving in the church. And the Lord used this to stop Satan from bringing division among his people. Brethren and sisters, there's a tremendous principle in that 6th chapter. For it lays out the fact that the work of the elders is a spiritual responsibility. And the work of deacons in the assembly is that of looking after the day-to-day affairs. And again, the Lord stops the devil from causing division among his people. And so what does Gideon do? Gideon responds to them in a very quiet manner. He reminded them that they had captured the 2 kings or the 2 princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And, you know, when you read it, I mean, really, they hadn't done that much. But he couched his words in such a way that they were pacified. Their anger subsided. Again, remember what Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And beloved, so many times, we could avoid this serious problems among each other by simply giving a soft answer or sometimes no answer. But you know how it is, like the children, you know, when they play the little game of last. Huh? You know, you got to get your last in. You got to hit the person last. That's how it is sometimes when we want to get our the last word in. You know what the scripture says? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, bless them that curse you. That word means eulogize. Now normally, at funerals, there is a eulogy. You give a eulogy to a person. You speak well of them. Speak well of those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Paul said to the Philippian Christians in that second, tremendous second chapter, he said, let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness and of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so Gideon avoided a tremendous dispute by just giving a soft answer to the Ephraimites. You see, he realized that the enemy was not his brethren of Ephraim or from Ephraim. The enemy were the Midianites and the two kings that they were pursuing. Oh, God, help us. Always remember that our brothers and sisters are not our enemies. But the devil and his host. The second problem that he faces, very quickly, he comes across the river. And he and his 300 men, as verse 4 says, they come across the Jordan. They go to the eastern side. They're faint, yet pursuing. They're hungry. They need a little bit of nourishment. And they come to the men of Succoth. And they say to them, give us something to eat. They looked at them with disdain and they said, you haven't caught the two kings. Why should we give you anything? And they made fun of them and they mocked them. Now Gideon responds in a different way. Why? Because you see, these were not true brethren. These were false. These were not really aligned with God's people. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul using some very strong words against those people who came into the church and confused God's people. I was thinking today as in Galatians, as he said, let him that preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. He says, though an angel from heaven, we or anyone else, preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. There's a difference. These people of Succoth, they made fun of them. Gideon says, all right. Notice his faith is, he's faint, he's tired, he's weary, he's hungry. But in verse 7 he says, when the Lord has given Zeber and Zalmunna into my hands, he says, I'll deal with you. The same thing he did with the men of Penuel. But the important thing is this, that Gideon still would not be sidetracked. He could have stopped what he was doing and gone and dealt with those men then. But you see, we have to be careful that we don't go off on tangents. You know, there are a lot of professing Christians and a lot of Christian organizations today that are going off on tangents. They're getting sidetracked from the message that we're supposed to preach. And today I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, you have so many groups that are preaching another gospel. Faith in Christ plus. And they're preaching and they're teaching things that are not found in the scriptures. But they're basing it on feelings. They're basing it on revelations, quote. They're basing it on new revelations. Not upon the word of God, going off on tangents. God deliver us from going off on tangents. We must get our priorities right, as Gideon did. And so when he dealt with the kings, he came back, he dealt with those men, and he dealt with the kings, he caught them, and the kings were executed. The victory was finally won. And then when you come to the 22nd verses we read, I want you to notice the temptation he rejected. As you read this, it's amazing. The thing that the Lord had wanted to do, remember he reduced the army down to 300 men. He says, I want to receive the praise. I want Israel to know that it's me, the Lord, that has given this victory, not their own hands. And yet, when you read verses 22 and 23, there is no praise. In fact, this whole 8th chapter of Judges, you find not a word of worship, not a word of praise, not a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. And when Gideon returns, they say to him, We want you to be king. We want you to be our king. Notice what they said. Verse 22. The men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Never once did they say, Lord, thank you for giving us this mighty victory. They gave Gideon credit for something he knew he had not done. Now, he does not stop to argue with them there. He simply tells them, no, the Lord is going to rule over you. Well, what a tremendous temptation. But first of all, let's think of the ingratitude of these people. The ingratitude. Not even one saying, the Lord has given us this victory. Oh, as I read the life of David, as I study the life of David, when he went against Goliath, even before he went, he said, there came out one day against me a bear and a lion. And the Lord gave me power to overcome them. To God be the glory. And when he went out against Goliath, he says, I'm going in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. It's the Lord who's going to give me the victory. So oftentimes, the temptation is there. You know, we're living in a very unthankful world and a very unthankful age. You notice that? A lot of people today, I often say, in fact, you hear it from the adults and you hear it from the children. You hear the word, give me. But you don't hear the word, please, anymore. No, do you hear, very seldom do you hear the word, thank you. And even sad to say, among God's people, you have that spirit of unthankfulness. How many times we have asked the Lord to do something and he's done it? How many times we failed to come back and say, thank you, Lord. God deliver you and I from a spirit of unthankfulness. You know, we have got so much to thank God for even this very day. A lot of times in this country of ours, children will say to their parents, I don't want that food you've cooked for me today. And there are thousands upon thousands who would give anything to have a morsel of what we say we don't want. Isn't that true? Unthankfulness. Oh, this thing is so sad when you think about it. Paul, writing to the Christians at Thessalonica in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The psalmist in the 100th Psalm in verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. The ingratitude, but also the invitation, be king over us. You'll notice they wanted to set up a dynasty. Not only did they want Gideon to be their king, they wanted his son and his son after them, his grandson. You come to the end of chapter 8 to see how quickly they forgot that. You know, sometimes the temptation is there, even spiritually. But isn't it wonderful to see how God has set up the New Testament church? In that we have no king, no human leader but the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in the organized church today, I find it more and more, people want leaders. They want visible leaders, physical leaders. But oh, God help us to ever remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church can only have one head. He is the chief shepherd. That is why in the local assembly he has set up a plurality of spiritual men, elders, under shepherds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon says, I will not rule over you. No, thank you. The Lord will rule over you. Verse 23. No! I believe this was perhaps Gideon's greatest victory. Because I want to tell you something, friends. The temptation from that offer must have been very strong. Very powerful. It, as we often say, could have gone to his head, but he says no. No, he says. Jehovah, the Lord, will rule over you. But then we see the tragic mistakes, thirdly, that he made. Verses 24 to 28, Gideon makes a request. The Midianites' men wore earrings in their ears. So they took earrings out of their ears when they killed him. Gideon says, I tell you, there's something that you can do. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say he wants this for himself. He simply asks the men that they will give him earrings, some of the spoil. And this, of course, the people willingly do. And soon he has a large pile of gold. Bible says about 1,700 shekels of pure gold. I understand in today's estimation it probably would be worth upwards of 150,000. You notice Gideon's motive was not, he didn't want it for himself. He took that gold and he made a golden ephod, a part of the garment of the priest, the high priest. It was worn by the high priest, that apron on the front with the two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, the two ways that they would seek to know what God's will was. Now, it is not said so here in this chapter, but I believe because if you read the book of Judges, the spiritual condition of the priest and was at a low ebb. The spiritual leadership in Israel was terrible. And Gideon makes this golden ephod and he sets it up in his own city of Ophrah. Even though the tabernacle and the priesthood was at Shiloh. I believe that Gideon wanted to try to, maybe himself, try to do something to bring about a return to the Lord. But you know, it's sad. He was sincere, but I believe he was sincerely wrong. Sometimes you find Christians who want to do something about the conditions. And they may try to do something, but they step out of the will of God. Gideon should have gone back to Shiloh and perhaps tried to lead the people in a spiritual reformation there. But he tried to do it. I believe that this was something he did in the flesh. His motives might have been in the right place, but his priorities were wrong. He did not obey the Lord. He did not follow the will of God. He didn't even once say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Isn't it true that sometimes when we see things deteriorating, conditions spiritually, Sometimes, you know, we want to try to do things on our own before we say, Lord, just let me say back and, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is the solution to this problem? What is the solution to the spiritual dearth that we're seeing? Lord, what do you want us to do? And instead of this effort becoming a blessing, it became an idol. Instead of it leading spiritual reformation, it led God's people away from the Lord. That's the problem. The scripture says in verse 27 that Israel went a whoring. Israel went after it. That's a word that this Old Testament uses particularly when God's people turn away from Him. Spiritual adultery, so to speak. Going away from the Lord, turning away from Him. And not only so, but it became a snare to Gideon's house, to his own family, to Gideon. As I think of that, I ask myself, and I think we all need to ask ourselves, is there something in our life, if it has not become a snare, that could become a snare to us, to our children? We, as God's people, need to be very careful. Christian parents, be very, very careful. Some things may be all right in themselves, but listen, they can become a snare. They can be the cause of stumbling. Is there something in my life, in your life, that either has become a snare or could be become a snare to me, to my family, to you, to your family, to those around you? What we do in our leisure time? We need some time of leisure, but we better not let leisure time become a snare. And the things that we relax around, including television and so on, that can become a snare, even to our families, to ourselves, our home, our business, our friends, our work. These things can become snares if we don't be careful. The thing that Gideon thought would help became the thing that hindered. And instead of leading Israel to the Lord, it led them away from the Lord. And not only Israel, but Gideon and his family. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, be careful. God help you and I to be careful. I say it to myself, because anything that I put before the Lord can become a snare. And become a hindrance. I don't want that. Do you? I think the commentary that we can say this last part as we close this on Gideon, the commentary is no better commentary than what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. This, I believe, was true of Gideon. Very quickly, in the latter part of the chapter, you will see his regression. He did not progress spiritually. From the time he made that ephod, he started to go back. He regressed. No, God's desire for us as his people is not to regress, but to progress. Not to go backwards, not to be in neutral, but to go forward. But he regressed. Notice a few of the things that happened. Verse 30. Verse 29, it says, Jerubbabel, the Baal, the son of Joash, went down and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons. 70 sons. For he had many wives. He had many wives. Verse 31, he had a concubine that was at Shechem. She also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. One of the things that Gideon did, even though he refused to be made king, he did one of the things that the Lord told his people that when they did have a king in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that they were not to multiply wives. Do you remember what happened to David? And of course Solomon? Even though he refused to be king, he did what God said the kings were not to do. He multiplied wives and sons and children. The suggestion here is not only so, but the suggestion is that he lived a luxurious life. Takes a lot of money to support 70 sons. I hear people saying today it takes a lot of money to support one son or one daughter. You think of back then. And then you see he not only was not satisfied, he has his concubine. She bears him a son. And he named him Abimelech. I looked that up. Abimelech means father of the king, or my father is king. What does that suggest? You see where Gideon's heart had gone? Even though he rejected the kingship, he lived like a king. He did what the kings of the east did. He lived in luxury, multiplied wives. And his sad regression. The chapter closes. It says, Gideon the son of Joash died a good old age. Was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Notice verse 33. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal Bereth their god. Verse 34, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness unto the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. One of the tragedies that Gideon left behind, when you come to the succeeding chapter, was Abimelech. You know what he did to the rest of Gideon's sons? He did what Gideon refused to do. And he was a thorn in the side of Israel. As I read this, beloved, I'm reminded of the tremendous, tremendous responsibility that every Christian parent has. God help us to get our priorities in the right place. God help us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to be willing to be obedient to His Word and to do His will. to acknowledge Him as Lord. And to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. And verse 2 says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Beloved, keep our eyes upon the Lord. Gideon failed when he took his eyes off the Lord. He tried to do things in his own strength. God deliver you and I from trying that. We'll fail every time. But oh, keep our eyes fixed upon Him. Beloved, it won't be long before I believe we'll be called into His presence. We shall see Him face to face. You know the words that I'm sure all of us would like to hear from His lips. These words, well done, good and faithful servant. May God help us with these lessons from the life of Gideon. That we will heed the warning of 1 Corinthians 10:12, especially in this last message. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And let us also claim the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, the next verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh, I like that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. May the Lord bless His word. Encourage us. Yes, we want to be like Gideon, not the latter part. But to be that man of faith, that man of trust, man who is controlled and filled with the Spirit. And the Lord used that man to win a mighty victory. The Lord bless His word. The Lord make you a blessing. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we just want to thank You today for this Thy precious word this evening. Our Father, we thank Thee for these messages from this man who was used mightily yet in his latter days. He regressed from that spiritual pinnacle that he had arrived at when he refused to be called the king or to be made the king. Our Father, we pray that we might heed the warning and always remember that we can never and should never and must never trust the arm of flesh. We might trust Thee, O Lord, explicitly, unreservedly, though not in our strength, nor might, nor power, but in the strength and might and power of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people here, Lord. Bless this assembly. Remember the many who are away, some seeking medical attention. We pray, Father, for special ministry of blessing upon them, those that need Thy special touch. Remember, Father, the various needs, and we pray that even through Thy precious word, even in our lives and hearts tonight,